come to the last one, the final one, and he said to add charity. So obviously, if you've been in your Bible any length of time, you probably know where we're going. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tonight, we're going to look at charity. And I want to say this, this one's the pinnacle. You can't really get to charity if you're lacking all the other things you've been told to add to your faith. This one's tough. What I appreciate about the Lord is I believe He's very patient. I believe He's kind. I believe He's gentle. I believe He gives us time to work on these things. And so we're kind of just getting them on your radar and going through this series and giving us a chance to look at ourselves and saying, do I really have brotherly kindness? Do I really have patience? Do I really have virtue? And look at those things in your own life and say, you know what, I need to work on that one. I need to work on that one. I need to work on that one. And just faithfully pray about those things and keep working on areas you know you need to work on with God's help. And then with time, what we all should be is charitable Christians. And I don't think this one comes easy, and I know it doesn't come overnight. But I do want to be a charitable man. Let's read the chapter. We're going to read the whole chapter. And let's read it together. We'll start in verse number 1, 1 Corinthians 13, verse number 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be tongues, they shall fail. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Let's pray and we'll get in here. Father, I love you tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege that it is to stand behind this pulpit and open up the perfect words of God. And I am glad, Lord, that I believe down in the depths of my soul and know for sure that I have your perfect words sitting right in front of me. Lord, just like we were talking about before church, it's just great to know I have the truth. I've got the words of God. And I pray now, Lord, as we get into these words that you've given to us, get into this chapter on charity, I pray, Father, your Holy Spirit would be present. I pray that this effort that folks have made and the time that they set aside to come out here in the middle of the week when they're tired and I got to get back up for work in the morning and all that, I pray, Father, it not be wasted time, but that you'd strengthen your church, feed your people, bless us, Father, for having been here and help us to develop some charity in our lives and to recognize what a wonderful and charitable God we have. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Years ago, I'll never forget, I was on a little bit of a tear about something, and I was typically on a tear about something all the time. And I was already kind of gotten right with God and called to preach in my early 20s, and I was mad at somebody, and you know, that was not anything uncommon whatsoever for me. And I remember saying something violent, you know, like I wanted to hurt somebody or whatever. And I remember my mom turned and looked at me and she said, you need to memorize 1 Corinthians 13. I didn't say anything to her. I just remember looking at her and it cut deep. the Italian mama and I'm the only son, you know what I'm saying? So it's like, you know, mama mia kind of deal. It's my baby boy, you know. And when she cut me like that, I thought, wow. And she said it with some frustration herself. And I realized, you know what? She's right. So I went and I memorized the chapter. And boy, that's been a tough thing to have to live with the last 25 years or whatever it's been since then. Because this is a tall order to fill. I've realized a lot of the times the reason I'm so jacked up about stuff, so angry, so frustrated, so put out, is because I'm truly lacking charity in my Christian life. If I can get a charitable heart, if I can truly become from the inside out what this chapter talks about, then you're rarely going to find me all on a tear about something. You're rarely going to find me all messed up in my head about something. You're really not going to find me horrifyingly offended by somebody else and what they did to me. I will be, if I can ever become this, I will be a truly fruitful Christian, ready to walk into the judgment seat of Jesus Christ and stand before my Savior, the perfect, sinless Lamb of God who's going to judge me, not for my salvation, right? You understand that. We're not being judged at the judgment seat of Christ for our salvation. You don't even get to the judgment seat of Christ if you're not saved. You're not going to hell if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's not going to happen. It can't happen. But you will be judged for your works from the time you got saved until the time you die or the Lord raptures us out of here. We will be judged for what we did or didn't do in the flesh. And the Bible says a lot of us, our works are not going to withstand the fire. That wood, hay, and stubble is going to get burned up. But the gold, silver, and precious stone, that's just going to get purified. Now that's important to understand, because how many of you have ever tried to do right? It's okay, that's a blessing. I'm glad to know some of you are trying to do right. That's not proud to say, I'm trying. That's honest. If you're trying, that's not right. That's not a proudful thing to say. People get hypersensitive, misunderstanding humility, but that's another message. That's not a prideful thing to say if you're saying, I'm trying to do right. And realized as you were doing right that there were some things you were wrong about while you were doing right. Have you ever noticed your motive was sort of off from time to time? Have you ever noticed when you thought you were doing the right thing, you did it the wrong way? You ever witnessed to somebody with a desire to see him saved and ended up driving them farther away because you got all fired up and aggressive about what you were saying? It turned into a big, ugly debate. You weren't even representing the Spirit of God like you should have, but you were trying the best you knew how. Gold, silver, and precious stones. You know what happens when you put fire to it? The dross comes to the top. And the guy who's looking for that gold, he scrapes the dross off and throws it to the side, and it purifies the gold. In other words, those things that I've tried to do for Jesus Christ in the flesh, although not perfect, although I'm not, you know, I haven't arrived, I'm not the greatest Christian ever, but I've tried to do some things, and in the middle of trying to do some things, I've realized I'm kind of a little messed up here and there. I kind of got some of me worked into it. Those things that I did try to do, when the fire hits those things at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, it purifies, it brings out the little bit of Mike that was left in that, and it makes that gold even more important. Ain't that an amazing thing? Think about that for a minute. When God tries your works, if you're doing the best you know how with where you're at in your Christian life, when God puts the fire to your works, He's going to get the mess out of it, and it's going to become even more purified right there at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Because I don't look back on my life and ever see anything that I've done that didn't have somewhere along the line some pride. Somewhere along the line, some bad motive. Somewhere along the line, some of Mike mixed into it. I'm glad to know that I really can make an effort at this charity thing. And although I'm not going to be perfect, I'm going to keep trying with the help of God to add this to my face so that when I see Jesus Christ and He puts the fire to my works, they don't all just burn up. But I'm trying. Lord, I'm trying. Lord, I did my best. I don't think I'm going to walk in too arrogantly. But the Bible does say we can enter boldly because we tried. You're going to notice in this chapter some things that charity is not. Interestingly enough, God always gives you the negative. You got about 16 characteristics of charity, and I think 7 of those are negative and 9 are positive. God always gives you the negative. He gives you a compare and contrast. God's a great teacher, man. The way He wrote this Bible is just divine. It's absolutely no question, it's divine. He gives you a compare and contrast so you know the difference. He says, first of all, right out the gate, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. So what's he saying? Though I'm gifted to be able to speak in tongues, the Corinthian church was obsessed with their gifts. We're going to see that in just a little bit. They were the most gifted church we find in the New Testament. And they were the least charitable church. The worst church we find is the Corinthian church, the most gifted church. Now, ain't that something? Because everybody wants to do that cool thing. Everybody wants to be that cool thing. I wish I could speak like so-and-so. I wish I could preach like him. I wish I could teach like Dr. So-and-so. I wish I could do the cool things and really show everybody that I'm filled with the Spirit of God and speak with in tongues and speak with the tongues of angels. And he said, though I can do all that and speak in a heavenly language, but don't have charity, I'm nothing more than a noise-making, empty nothing. That's what I am. I'm nothing without charity. Your gifts before God mean nothing if you lack charity. Can I say this to you? Charity is not love. It's different. There is love interwoven into charity. I'm not going to say that you can have charity devoid of love. But I am going to say that to define charity as love is to rob charity of 90% of what it actually is. When I say the word charity, what do, especially if you're in a church? The first thing you do is grab your wallet, right? Uh-oh, they're coming after my money. But wait a minute. Charity, the spiritual charity, is a free gift of love. Do you realize you didn't marry your wife that way, sir, or your husband that way, ma'am? You did not. You did not marry them that way. It wasn't just a free gift of love with nothing in return, was it? I mean, was it 2 years ago, 1 year ago you said your vows? How long has it been?
Almost
1 year ago. You know what there was right here on this platform? There was an exchange of vows. It wasn't just one person saying, I'll take all the vows, I expect nothing back from you, you have to promise me nothing, you're free to go, do whatever you want, I'm making all the vows. That would be charity. Charity is giving away free love, giving away this godly love with nothing expected for me in return. That's not a human-to-human kind of a love. This thing is deeper than that. So when the new Bibles change the word charity to love, they are going to deceive you and rob you of something that God said to add to your faith to give you an abundant entrance. The Lucifer himself is trying to rob you of your rewards at the judgment seat of Christ by changing the word charity to love. You know they're not the same because love is spelled L-O-V-E and charity is C-H-A-R-I-T-Y, so they're not the same. What was that? That was sarcasm. But it hopefully makes the point. Look at verse 2. He said, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Now, wait a second. The gift of prophecy. We don't have time to dive into all this stuff, but I'll just throw this out there to you. And if you stay with us long enough, we'll get through it. And sooner or later, you'll get all the teaching on all these things. It's not possible, especially when I'm teaching verse by verse through a chapter like this, it's not possible to exhaust everything. So I have to try to stay on point. But let me just touch this and go. The gift of prophecy, right? Some will tell you nowadays that they still have that. Oh, I'm a prophet. I have a word from the Lord. Listen, if somebody is going to prophesy to you in this day and age with a completed revelation of the Word of God, they need to stand up and open the Bible and say, let me prophesy, turn to book, chapter, and verse. Outside of that, somebody just doesn't just stand up and have some kind of an inspired word from God that we have to respect as though it's inspired doctrine, as though it's inspired Bible, because, oh, I got a word, I got a gift of prophecy, I'm going to get up on Prophet Reagan. No, you're not. If you're going to prophesy now in this dispensation, in this time, you have to do so from the words of God. And prophesying is for the church. That is to encourage and strengthen and help the church. He said, though I have the gift of prophecy and though I understand all mysteries. Now, how about that? There's some pretty deep things in your Bible, right? Preachers are told to be faithful stewards of the mysteries of God. They're to teach you those things. And all knowledge. Know-it-all. Mr. Know-it-all. Though I have all knowledge. Everybody loves a guy who knows it all. I don't understand what it is, but we just obsess about somebody's brain power. Oh, he's so smart. Oh, he's so educated. Oh, he knows it all. God says if he's not got charity, dump him. Dump him. Take you a dumb little preacher boy somewhere that's got some charity in his heart and follow that one. Forget that guy. And though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains. Boy, you know, faith is an important thing to have, folks. Faith is greater than mustard seed. You're saying this mountain be removed and cast in the sea and it obey you. Man, faith is a big deal. But he said, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. Could you imagine a guy that had that kind of faith? I know preachers that went out and walked property lines. And prayed and prayed and prayed over property lines by faith, and God gave it to the church. I could give you testimonies of guys that have prayed some things in on miraculous levels. I still think God honors faith. I still think we ought to be people of faith. You've never seen a day where the church has got less faith than what you're seeing nowadays. We're freaking out about everything. I mean everything. Paranoid you're going to die over a virus. It's like, trust God and go for it. You know, we'll put the kids in school. Oh, they're wearing masks. Well, what do they do during lunch? They take the masks off. Don't kid me. What do they do in the bathrooms when the teachers aren't around? Come on, don't kid me. Oh, you send them to school, but we won't come to church because we're going to die of a virus. Where's your faith? If there's ever a day we got to have faith in God, it's today. Don't freak out about what's going on in Israel. Don't worry about it. Maybe Jesus is coming. Wouldn't that be great? Don't freak out about whether or not they're weaponizing more diseases, blowing people's eardrums or brains or whatever with radio frequencies. Don't freak out about that stuff. Where's your faith in God? Don't freak out about the economy. Why are you freaking out about the economy? Didn't God promise he'd take care of you? Faith in God. He said, though I have all faith, so much so that I could tell a mountain to be removed and it would move, and I don't have charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods, verse 3, to feed the poor. All my goods. So don't say it out loud, but how much equity you got in your house? Right? What's your net worth? Sell your house and take all your equity, move into an apartment, and give it to poor people. Boy, you know what people would be saying about you? You'd have your own plaque on the wall at church. You'd be the who's who in Christianity. Oh, people write books about you. And God says, if you do something like that, you don't have charity, you're nothing. You know how many people do that kind of stuff? For God, and don't have charity? It's wasted. It burned up at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Here's a tough one. And though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Are you kidding me, man? I mean, recant. Deny the name of Jesus Christ. Nope, not going to do it. Burn me. Tied up at the stake. Think about it. You're tied up at the stake. The kindling's all propped up at your feet. You've read Fox's Book of Martyrs, haven't you? The kindling's all propped up at your feet, and they got the torch right there, and they're saying, deny him. And you're like, nope, not going to do it. And they're lighting it up, and you feel those flames starting to burn the skin, and the skin's starting to pop and bubble and stink and smell, and you still refuse to recant, and you get fried alive. And you don't have charity, and you get to the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, and it profits you nothing. Are you kidding me? Didn't I tell you at the beginning of this thing that we weren't going to give you anything that the average, normal human being can't do? I think I remember saying that to you. There's not a person in this room that can't add to their faith these things that God says we need to add to our faith to have an abundant entrance. You don't have to be called to preach. You don't have to be able to sing, you know, and be the star of the show at church. You don't have to be able to be, you know, the greatest piano player in the world, the greatest preacher in the world, Bible scholar, the greatest soul winner, none of that stuff. You can add these things to your faith without having all the gifts and talents that the whole world has to offer. In Christianity, we've done the same thing that the world has done, and we've made celebrities out of people. We've turned it into a show of the flesh. We've turned it into a show of talent. We've turned it into who's who in the church and position and title and recognition and all the rest of that stuff. And you can't find any of that stuff in the Bible at all. None of that has anything to do with the abundant entrance you get into the kingdom. You can be an average Christian, nothing special in anybody's eyes at all around you, and be priceless in the sight of God. If that's what you really want. Now look at verse number 4. Now he begins to define charity. The first thing you're going to notice, charity suffereth long and is kind. Oh, no wonder nobody wants it. No wonder this isn't the, hey pastor, I want to be the next charitable person, please. People want to get on the singing list. People want to get on the teaching list. People want to get on the treasurer list or the deacon list. But very few people say, Lord, sign me up for the charity list. Oh, you want charity? Okay. So the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to send you some suffering. Because how can you suffer long and be kind if you don't suffer? This stuff isn't preached in churches because people won't come back next week. Because it's like, uh-oh, it's that lump in your throat. They're like, oh, really? I have to sign up for that? Well, Jesus Christ said, take up your... He didn't say take up your crown. He said take up your cross and follow me. Why do we get this? It's always the crown preaching. Take up your cross and follow me. Charity suffereth long... It's one thing to suffer and get it over with. It's one thing when it's quick. It's a whole other thing when you're in pain and it drags on. And it doesn't end soon. That thorn in your flesh, that burr under your saddle, that burden you're carrying, and it just keeps on keeping on grinding you out one day after the next, one week after the next, month after the next, and in some cases, year after the next. You know what happens to most of us when we suffer? You get cranky. Come on. Don't look at me like you're all super spiritual. You get cranky. Grace asked me recently, why are you so grouchy? I said, I don't know. I just am. Good question. At least I admitted it. You know, usually it's like, I'm not grouchy. I'm fine. Why are you picking on me, right? It's like, yeah, no, I am grouchy. I don't know why. I don't have any charity. I guess that's what the problem is. I don't have a good reason. When you're not feeling good, you know what you do? You get cranky. You know what a charitable Christian does when they don't feel good? They're kind. My word, man. Charity envieth not. Now, for envy, they crucified the Lord. Do you realize how dangerous envy is? All this preaching that worries about the outside all the time gets Christians to thinking that when you dress a certain way, walk a certain way, act a certain way, don't drink certain things, don't smoke certain things, don't go certain places, that if you just do all these things on the outside, you're good. A lot of times you'll find the outside's all cleaned up and the inside's full of dead men's bones. The church is full of envy. It's full of competition, that competitive spirit. Everybody jealous of everybody else. Everybody envious of everybody else. Another new car? If they didn't ask you for the money, you got no business saying anything. If they come up to you and say, hey, I want to buy a new car, will you give $1,000 towards it? You can say, you don't need a new car. You just got one last year. You got a right to say something. But if they didn't ask you for the money, why are you envying them? It wouldn't even bother you if you weren't envious. People envy each other over all kinds of things. Looks. Talent. Singing abilities. Whatever, you name it. You know what charity doesn't do? It doesn't envy somebody else. In other words, you're thankful for what God has given you or what God hasn't given you. no need to be envious over somebody else's blessing. It's uncharitable. Charity vaunteth not itself. Now that's a good word right there. Vaunteth. See, even if you don't know Old English, your mind, your spirit already knows what that is. If I put a gun to your head and said, give me a definition, you'd get real close real fast. Oh, the King James Bible is so hard to understand. Really? The these and the thous. It cracks me up every time somebody gives me that argument. And I tell them, like, depending on who it is, not everybody. If it's a young guy, you know, I say, I guarantee you, if I put a 357 on your forehead right now, pulled the hammer back, and said, figure out what thee means real quick, you'd cough it up. That's an excuse. Charity vaunteth not itself. And then the next phrase helps define it, is not puffed up. Always putting yourself out in front. All the time having to be noticed. Every time having to be recognized. Every time having to be patted on the back. Oh, he didn't even shake my hand. Did you see that? I walked by and he looked the other way. You're vaunting yourself. Just why can't you just come in and take a pew and go out? Why? I mean, like, without ever even thinking about it. Now, I'm just going to take my pew and then I'm just going to leave and nobody even said hi to me today. That's an uncharitable Christian. You don't have to always be, the best way I've heard it put by my preacher, the bride at every wedding and the corpse at every funeral. That's a lack of charity. That's spiritual immaturity. Always having to be noticed. That is the social media generation. It's the me. Look at me all the time. You parents realize that if you raise your kids that way, you're not going to like the finished product. It's not always all about you all the time. Every once in a while, it's okay if you get overlooked. You ever see these churches? The preachers get up there, you can just watch the stress on them. Because they got to go through the list and make sure that everybody gets noticed for every single thing that they did. Every time something happens, we got to make sure we're always just, you know, puffing everybody up and making sure everybody's happy and they got their public recognition. And if I miss somebody, I'm in trouble. It's like, oh no, church split, I miss somebody. Their whole family is going to get mad. And why? No charity. You're pastoring babies and you're encouraging them to continue being babies by catering to that stuff. That doesn't mean it's you don't ever get a thank you or recognition or anything. That doesn't mean that at all, not by any stretch of the imagination. But if you get overlooked and you're a charitable Christian, it doesn't bother you. You're like, hey, the Lord saw. He must have been busy. He didn't notice. Doesn't care, doesn't love me, I don't know what it is, but you know what? It doesn't matter because I'm charitable. I don't have to always be the best. I don't have to always be noticed. I don't have to always be up front. That puffed up thing. Look at this church. I want you to turn over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I want you to see an illustration of what we're talking about in this church. These people were puffed up. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm sorry, start in chapter 3. Here's a terrible church, absolutely terrible church. Paul had to come in here and just drop the boom on this church. And thank God they responded well to it. But he had to drop the boom on them because they were a lousy church. How do you know? Watch. And I, brethren, chapter 3, verse 1, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Now how brutal is that? I mean, that would be like me getting up on Sunday. No joke, okay? Let's pretend for a minute. Church, I can't speak to you like you're spiritual people. I would like to give you some spiritual things, but you're not spiritual people, you're carnal people. I got some meat in the Bible that I'd like to give you, but I can't give you meat because you're babies. I got to give you milk. Now, preacher got up and do something like that. Now, I'm not saying that to you, right? You're good, right? Okay. Y'all kind of like halfway like, is something going on he's not telling us about? That's how he's preaching. That's Bible preaching recorded and inspired by the Spirit of God to be laid out for the church to look at. Just a quick question. What is wrong with the preachers nowadays? If he had that kind of character and that kind of guts to get up and say what needed to be said. I think I could pastor a megachurch for one service. And I'm pretty sure after that I'd be fired or the church would no longer be a megachurch. He says, for ye are yet carnal. I want to give you something spiritual, but you're carnal people. Now watch how. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? The Bible definition of carnal has nothing to do with what you wear, where you go. For some reason, guys came in and started rewriting the Bible when they would never rewrite the Bible, but they redefine things and they don't let the Bible define itself, and they start saying carnality is if you go to a movie theater or if you have a television or if you wear certain kind of clothes or if you do certain... And they made their list of what carnality is. The Bible defines carnality as envy, strife, and division among you. You can be doubly separated, be more separated than God is in the New Testament, than God tells you to be in the New Testament, and be a carnal Christian. Envy, strife, and division among you. Are you not carnal and walk as men? Now watch this. So not only did they have all this problems between them, they're lacking charity, but here's where it sort of surfaces in the subject matter. He says, for while one of you, one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planted anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. What was the root of their problem? They were cliquish. They were, well, Paul led me to Christ. Well, Apollos led me to Christ. Oh, yeah, I know, but Paul's a much better writer, and he is a great evangelist. Oh, yeah, but Apollos is the greatest Bible teacher that's ever walked the planet. Apollos is so good at public speaking. You know, Paul's bodily presence is weak, and he's not a very good preacher. And you know, I know he's smart, and I know he's getting a lot done for God, and I know he's planting churches everywhere, and there's a lot of fruit from his ministry. But Apollos, man, he knows the Bible. Apollos can really preach. Oh, I know, but, you know, Apollos is all, you know, he's all wind. Paul is our apostle. I mean, Paul's the main man, and they're all proud about who it was that they learned through. It was all about the man. It was not all about the God that saved their soul that they were supposed to be serving, and that made them carnal and turned them into being, if you're not in our club, then, you know, we don't want nothing to do with you. Now look at chapter 4. Look down at verse number 6. He says, in these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst not receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings with us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. Now what's he saying? He said, listen, your problem, people, is you're puffed up one against the other. Well, charity envieth not. Charity is not puffed up. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. What's a sign of being puffed up? When you're comparing yourself to somebody else and thinking you're better. You're puffed up once at one against another. Well, you know, I've been saved longer than him. I'm a charter member. Well, my first church, if I heard that 50 times in 6 months, I'm a charter member. So what's a charter member supposed to mean? Well, we're charter members of this church. Well, you know what you are? You're a puffed up member. That's what you are. So since you were here at the beginning and you are on the charter, then the new people that came on board that the Holy Spirit of God's trying to get a hold of and help that are now part of the body of Christ don't matter as much. You get to run the show and get your way about everything, and they get nothing because you're a charter member and they're not. Real lack of charity. Great way to suffocate the Holy Spirit of God in a church. Look at chapter 5. It is commonly reported that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife, his stepmother. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he which hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. You know how they're puffed up? They're hiding behind mercy and grace and forgiveness. And you know what they're hiding behind it? Sin. Now, wait a minute. You don't get to live like hell and then claim the mercy, forgiveness, and grace of God in order to keep living like hell. People all the time want to live like the devil and then come in church and expect the pastor not to act like the Lord would have them to act while they live like the devil. And what they do to defend themselves is they say, forgiveness, you're supposed to forgive. Mercy, mercy, grace, grace of God. I know some preachers that got so hung up on grace and mercy that was all they could preach. Bear you one another's burdens and so forth. If a man be overtaken in the fault, he which is spiritual, restore such a one to spirit of meekness. And I thought, man, it's really, really weird how this guy's constantly harping on that and never preaching against sin. And before long, I found out why. You don't get to hide sin, unconfessed, unrepented, active, involved, continuous sin doesn't get to hide behind charity. It's not how it works. He said, you guys think you're so merciful, you're puffed up about this thing, and you're putting up with spiritual wickedness in the church, this kind of fornication that the Gentiles don't even get into, and you all know about it, and you won't judge it, and you won't do anything about it, you're puffed up. That is not charity. That's sin. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. This man, back to 1 Corinthians 13, this man had come into church, and you know what he did? He held the whole church hostage with his sin. He's carrying on with his father's wife, and everybody knows about it, and he's still walking right back into church and sitting on the front row, and amen, praise the Lord, glory to God. Oh, I'm so thankful for the mercy of God. He had a merciful Savior. It's such a blessing. And nobody can do anything about it, or they're not forgiving. I've had them say to me, well, a pastor's supposed to care for all of his sheep. That's what you got? That's what you're hiding behind when you're trying to tear the church apart? You're going to put it on me and try to make me feel guilty, like, oh, if you're a shepherd's supposed to take care of all of his sheep. My answer was, I am. You can go. You ain't vaunting yourself and hijacking the whole church because you lack charity and then trying to put handcuffs on me by saying I'm lacking charity to deal with the issue. You're puffed up. See that? Stuff's tricky, man. The devil's so tricky. Boy, just so he'll take the Bible and twist that stuff and misapply that stuff and manipulate you and manipulate an entire church with Bible doctrine. 1 Corinthians 13, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly. Inappropriate behavior. Can I just give this to you real quick? You ask yourself. Do whatever you want, right? It's a free country. If it's not in the Bible, fine. Ask yourself before you do it. Is this an appropriate way for a Christian to act? A charitable Christian, a truly charitable Christian, will lay down his liberty in order to make sure his behavior always becometh the gospel, always becometh the Savior, always is appropriate in his connection with his local church. But I got liberty. Okay. Don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. But by love, serve one another. If you really have Christian charity, you finally get to a point where you go, you know what, I could enjoy that thing. I could do that. My conscience doesn't bother me, and nowhere does the scripture say thou shalt not. But if that's offensive in this culture, if that could be taken wrong, if that could be inappropriate behavior for a Christian, I'm not going to do it. The Lord's worked on me with this one as far as road rage is concerned. I don't have road rage. What do you mean? I could never have that problem. No, really, it's like I got this big old Jesus Still Saves thing on the back of my car, and every once in a while, you know, and I got to remember. The girls were off at the youth thing, and we had Ava with us, and so me and Mom took Ava out to breakfast, you know, and we pull in the parking lot and that they'd repainted the lines, but the old lines were still there. You know what I'm saying? Have you ever seen that kind of a messy deal? So I pulled forward thinking I was in the forward parking spots. And this guy comes whipping around the corners, racing up, and I'm looking, grabbing my phone, getting my stuff together, and Grace is like, are these even, we are both kind of confused. And he was all, then he starts kind of honking at me, guns it, whips around the front end of my, and I'm like, And I'm embarrassed because I felt stupid, right? Because when I looked up, I could see that the distance between me and the other, there was no cars in front of me, but the other cars that were parked in that next row of stalls, I was like, yeah, that was sort of stupid. I just looked really dumb, right? I put it in reverse, I back it up. You know what he does? He swings into a parking spot, walks into the restaurant right in front of us. We're walking in and I'm feeling my pride, my anger, my embarrassment. She's looking at me. She's giving me that Mike look. And we walk in the door and they're already sitting at the table. And I'm this, don't look at him, don't look at him. I got my mask on. He's got his mask on. And the Lord's going, Mike, you know what it is? I could have. I had a right. Hey, man, sorry I ruined your day. I know that was really rough on you. You're 50 years old and you got to act like that over a parking spot? Big deal, man. Grow up. Right? Sure. But all that same stuff could be turned on me. Don't behave itself unseemly. You get into a big fight over that and you're in a... And by the way, we'd like to have you come on Sunday. You know, like, I mean, how do you explain that? I come in with a big old black eye. Like, I thought there was no striking in jiu-jitsu, preacher. Oh, there's not. It was somebody's head hit me, you know what I mean? It's unseemly. It's just not appropriate. It's just not the right behavior for a Christian, let alone a pastor. So you just smile. Hey, man, sorry about that. And back up. Now, I didn't pass the test quite to that level, but I did. I stole a couple looks at him because I was sitting... And he looked at me, and I finally smiled at one point. I don't know if it was sarcasm or peace. I'm not sure, but you understand what I'm saying? Unseemly behavior. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. We all seek what we want, don't we? Sometimes you got to watch Cupcake Wars instead of Forged in Fire or whatever. He's such a dog. He totally misrepresented that. I've never sat down and watched an episode of Cupcake Wars, but I know what they are because they have been playing in my house as I walked through the room once or twice. It's a girl world. What am I going to tell you? I don't know what to say. Seeketh not her own. This one hit me years ago because I realized after years of being married, we always watched the shows that I wanted to watch, and we never watched anything my wife wanted to watch because I can't stand sitting there watching those Hallmark things like, oh my gosh, they're just horrible. And I thought, man, you know what? That's pretty uncharitable of me, isn't it? Sorry, guys, if I just completely ruined your evenings. No, I just gave her ammo. That's just horrible. Seeketh not her own. Thinketh is not easily provoked. Already kind of touched on that one. You got that hair trigger temper. Always getting, you know, some people in church are just always offended about everything. They're always provoked about something. It's always something new. You know what the problem is? You don't have any charity. Because charity is not easily provoked. Yeah, stuff gets under all of our skins. Do you understand that? There's not a person in this room. Folks, you realize what we got here? I was thinking about this on the way here. When a church dies that's been around, an established church that's been around a while, we're talking about weddings, funerals, hospital visits, babies being born, I mean, like life. The pastor invests in the people invest in the pastor and in the church, and you live a life together for years, three times a week. You know what you got here? You got something pretty special. And when a church dies, like a church split, pastor falls into sin, people fall into sin, the church gets all busted up and goes under, it is literally... It's similar to a divorce. It rips part of your life away. We got something very important here. And just like a family, the familiarity and the amount of time we're together all the time, eventually you get under each other's skin. that person you once thought was a saint, you're going to see their faults sooner or later. And you know what you got to do at that point? You got to exercise charity to each other. You know what? It's no big deal. No, I'm not upset. Not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Thinketh no evil. People love evil. People love to think the worst. People love the dirt. But a charitable Christian doesn't want to hear it. They don't want to think the worst of people. I don't want to assume the worst. I don't want to know. When I have to know, the Lord brings it to my attention and I deal with it. I don't bury my head in the sand or brush things under the carpet. By the grace of God, I won't do that. I can't. But I don't want to know. Thinketh no evil. I want to think the best. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. You know how many people rejoice in iniquity? Why do you think all the news articles give you every bit of filthy debauchery that exists? Because people like it. They eat it up. They enjoy it. They just digest it. They just read through all the details. They spell out details nowadays that would have been considered pornographic 40 years ago. And people just eat it up. No charity. Charity doesn't rejoice in that stuff. Charity rejoices in the truth. You like getting to church and hearing the Bible preached. When the preacher opens up that book and lets it rip, you're like, man, praise the Lord. Amen. Come on, preacher. You rejoice in getting some truth from the Word of God. You love your Bible. That is proof of charity beginning to develop inside of you. That's something very, very good. Nurture that. Don't let that thing die. Encourage it. Stir it up. That's charity. Beareth all things. Verse 7. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things, endureth all things. You know why so many Christians quit? No charity. Beareth all things. You understand what that is, right? It's a burden on your shoulders and you got to bear up underneath it. You got to pick it up and you got to carry it. A charitable Christian will carry the burdens they have to carry and they'll bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And the more burdens you put on them, the more they can take it. That God don't put anything on me, he doesn't want me to carry. And they bear it up underneath it and they carry it. Why? They have charity. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Folks, I got a lot of hope in the Lord. I'm trying to have more. I've had to fight it. This last year, it's been depressing, man. For everybody. It's been depressing. You know what I believe? I believe God's going to give us that addition. I'm still praying about it. I think it's coming. Why? Hope. Oh, preacher, let's just be realistic. You be realistic. Get out of my face, man. I want to be hopeful. That's not charitable. Yeah, it is. I'm trying to keep my hope, and you're trying to rob me of it. Get out of my face. Amen. I got hope, man. You know what I hope? I hope somebody gets saved this Sunday. I've been thinking it's been a couple months now since somebody got saved, and that's just way too long. I'm hoping it's this Sunday. How can I preach with any kind of excitement if I'm just like, okay, well, nothing's going to come of it. We're just going to preach, and then we're just going to, you know, nothing's going to come of it. I'm not giving an invitation. Nobody responds anyhow. Nobody ever gets saved. I'm not going to witness. You got to have some hope, man. Hey, some good things are coming. If the world burns down, that means Jesus is coming. So the worst case scenario, don't lose your hope. The Lord's going to get us out of here. Don't lose your charity right before he shows up. And he's about to show up, I'm telling you. Just mark it down. Charity never faileth. Verse number 8. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Nobody's getting up right now giving us a word of prophecy. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. The gift of tongues is not active right now. And I can teach on that later and show you why. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. I got a word of knowledge. Okay. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. You realize we don't know it all? I don't know it all. I think the Lord should have come back a long time ago. I'm not sure why he hasn't. I think he's coming back soon, but I also know, according to this book, if I've figured my Bible out the right way, if God decides to wait 500 years, it's in here somewhere and we all miss it. He's always going to be right. You understand that, right? And it's all in here, but we don't really get it yet. We know in part. And yes, listen, I know some things. I know what I know, and you can't convince me that I don't know what I know I know. You understand that, right? And there's some things I'm really solid on. But there's a whole lot of things I don't know. We know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. That is talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. That is not talking about the completion of the King James Bible, although that's a great application and that'll preach and everything. That is doctrinally talking about when Jesus Christ comes, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, because children do. You realize when new Christians come on board, you have to expect some things. They're messy. They have issues. They have problems. You get a beautiful little baby and you're all joyful and happy about that, but then you feed that baby and then it pukes all over you. That's normal, right? I can't tell you how many times I've had diaper leaks of various types, and there's only two different types, and one of them's kind of a mixture. I mean, anyways, all over my suit on the way to church on Sunday. That's part of having babies. You don't throw the baby out the window because you just, you know, pooped all over your car seat, right? Some of them get curious. It's like, there goes the hand out. You're like, ah, his kid! You don't, ah, cut the arm off! No, a child acts like a child, right? And if we're a healthy church, listen, if we're a healthy church, we should always have some children spiritually and physically around. And you know what happens when you got that? It requires some that are more spiritually matured to have charity. Or they will never become spiritually matured. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. You realize children only understand certain things? Have you ever sat there at the table with your wife and you're talking and they're chiming in and you're looking at each other and you're like, that was, yeah, they have no clue what we're talking about, but they think they do. And you walk away and you go, that was really cute. Yeah, it was. Why? Because they understand as a child. That's okay when you're a child. But watch this. I thought as a child. You know, Christians without spiritual maturity act like a child, speak like a child, and think like a child because they're not spiritually matured. They're not charitable. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. When I became a man, to apply it to a preacher, my preacher told me this years ago. I'm almost done. My preacher told me this years ago. He said, Mike, don't forget this. You can't always preach to your ego. And I just was like, okay. And it didn't totally register because I wasn't thinking yet at that point. But I didn't forget it. He told me not to forget it, and I valued him, and so I didn't forget it. And I've come to realize you can't always preach to your ego. In other words, it isn't about how well I did. It's about whether or not I gave them what God wants them to have. It's not about whether or not I got pats on the back. I've had people leave church and get online and say, I just had the worst church experience of my life this morning. Well, that wasn't really very flattering. That didn't make me feel great. I was watching her too. She was kind of like a jack-in-the-box back there. About four times she about to get up and leave the church building. She was so mad. Ran out the door, didn't say anything, went on Facebook, and she was a friend of somebody invited. Just had the worst church experience of my life, and was posting the church and the preacher and all the rest of that stuff. I guess I lit her up. But look, if I pleased God, it doesn't matter. If the world hates me and mocks me and doesn't want to come and don't want to be a part of it, as long as I'm pleasing God, it shouldn't bother me. Water off a duck's back. I should be able to keep my heart tender and my hide tough. When I became a man, I put away childish things. It's childish to fight over a toy. It's childish to compete with each other. It's childish to, you know, you sat by them and didn't sit by me. He shook my hand, didn't shake theirs. All that stuff, it's just all childish. Envy, strife, division, a critical spirit, getting into each other's business and worrying about what they are and aren't doing with their kids or not doing with this or that or how they are and aren't doing. And you'd be blown away by the stories I could give you. People come to you for prayer because pray for so-and-so. Them and their spouse are having a hard time. You're like, oh, okay, well, they haven't talked to us, so I'm sure it's going to be all right. I guess if they get to the point of divorce, then they'll come running to us. And then the people that I'm supposed to be praying for come to me, pray for so-and-so. They're having a hard time in their marriage. Don't worry about somebody else's marriage. Ain't none of your business. Amen? That's not charitable. That's not mature. Pray for them. If that comes up in your mind, think like a man. Think like a grown-up. And just pray for them. They look like they're having a hard time. Maybe they're not. Maybe they're not fighting. Maybe there's something going on that they don't want to share with everybody. And they're like this between the two of them, but they're going through it together. You don't know. Think like a man. Think charitably. Got to think right. Verse 12, for now we see through a glass darkly. You see that? Ain't that the truth? Ain't that a great way to describe how we see the person of God? Explain the Trinity. Explain it. Explain God sitting on his throne. The heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Now draw me a picture. We see it, don't you? You see it, don't you? You read your Bible, you see it. Darkly. But then, face to face. Then what? When that which is perfect has come. That's the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now I know, and I do know some things, but I know in part. But then shall I know, watch this, even as also I am known. God knows you. God knows you. He knows if you're trying. He knows if you're not trying. He knows where you're at in your spiritual progress and where you're at in your mindset, where you're at in your Bible and your motives. He knows everything about you. And if you're trying the best you know how to be charitable and you're falling short, God knows you. And he will reward you according to your effort to please him, not according to whether or not you're perfect, according to your effort to please him. And if you're making that progress a little bit at a time, all the time. Now, verse 12, and we're done. And now abideth faith. That's a good one. Faith. I want faith. Hope. I want hope. I don't want to live like there's no hope. That's a horrible way to live. Charity. They're all abiding. They're still here. Tongues are gone. Prophecy's gone. Knowledge gone. But what are we left with? We're left with faith, hope, and charity. These three. It's a trinity. But the greatest of these is charity. Now, if God said, pick one of these, pick faith, hope, or charity, and you didn't have a full definition of charity, more than likely, you'd first pick faith. If you're a melancholy person or you struggle a little bit or you got tremendous hope and it hasn't come through yet, you might pick hope. But God says if you got to pick one, pick charity. Be that charitable Christian. When you suffer, do it kindly. Don't envy. Don't vaunt yourself. Don't be puffed up. In other words, don't think you're something that you're not. You realize that I could not make it to the house tonight. I could get hit by a car pulling out of here and never be able to walk again. I could wind up on life support before the sun sets. So what do I have that I have not received? Don't vaunt yourself. Don't ever think you're something. Don't behave yourself unseemly. Don't seek your own. Don't be easily provoked. Don't think evil. Don't rejoice in iniquity. Rejoice in truth. Bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, and endure all things. And God said that's the greatest one. That's the last thing to add to your faith. And when you got that and you can live in that state, you're ready to see Jesus Christ. All right, let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. Father, we love you.